We have started the study of the book of Romans, the letter written by Apostle Paul to the Romans. And today we are on the third chapter. Let me quickly recap what happened in chapter 1. It can be likened to Apostle Paul being, let's say, a barrister in front of the judge now presenting his case. And in the first chapter, he introduced himself. And as Pastor Ian emphasized, he made known his affiliation to the gospel, that he is a bond servant of Christ. He made known his willingness to impart spiritual gifts to the Romans as he has loved to visit them. But then towards the end of chapter 1, he made mention of key issues, and that is the sin, unrighteousness on the part of the Gentiles, and God's wrath. In chapter 2, he spoke about the Jews being very fast to see the speck in other people's eyes, but the log in their own eyes, they cannot even recognize. And that took us to what we have in chapter 3. Because to the Jews, they believe so much, and they are right anyway, because they are the custodians of the law. God has given them his words to keep. And through them, we have Jesus Christ, who has come to save us. And so he started chapter 3 with an imaginary question, because he has challenged the Jews. You love the law so much. You lay claim to circumcision. Yes, you believe you have that special privilege, but yet you are still under the control of sin. And this is what the Jews don't want to hear. The Jews never wanted to hear that. And therefore, Apostle Paul trying to read what is in their minds. You've called the Gentiles sinners, that's fine. But for you to call us the Jews as sinners, they will not agree. And that is why they tried to challenge Paul. And Paul started with the first two verses. He asked that question. What advantage then as the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Yes, it is true. To them, the oracles of God was committed. They believe they have special privilege. For you to now equate them with others as sinners, they will not agree with that. But what they are forgetting is that special favor which they claim to have, and therefore special privilege, means special responsibility. Paul was telling them that God expects more, not less, from you as Jews, because to whom much is given, much is expected. But Paul was telling them, it is still better to serve God and keep the law. But that does not give you any special favors. from God. In fact, your privileges don't get you off the hook. In fact, they get you on the hook. That was what Apostle Paul was telling them there. You want to enjoy special privilege and therefore decide to put your hands into sin and believe that, yes, you are above the law. You have that special cover. No. That is what Apostle Paul was plainly telling them. That what advantage is there in being a Jew? What advantage is there in being in circumcision? So the Jews will therefore be asking themselves, okay, if we are sinners like the Gentiles, why do we have to worship God? If we are sinners like the Gentiles, why do we have to keep the law? Why do we have to circumcise? Don't we do the same? Because we know, yes, we have the grace of God. And therefore allow, we intentionally put our hands into sin. Remember, Apostle Paul says, can we continue sin and say grace may abound? What was his response? He said, never. Never. As children of God, the special privilege that God has given us means special responsibility. If we read verse 3, it says, for what if some did not believe, with their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. When we look at the law of contract, there are always two parties to the law of contract. You have your own responsibility, the other party has its own responsibilities. And automatically in the law of contract, once one party decides to go away from his own responsibilities, then it makes the contract null and void. And that is exactly what is happening here. Apostle Paul was saying, are you now saying because you are unfaithful, you have not done your own part? God has a deal with the Jews. We all know that. God has a deal with them. And the deal God has, when it comes to the law of contract, everything is conditional. Do your part, and I do my part. If one fails, then the contract cannot be made to be active. So will you therefore say, because as we know the Jews, they rebel, they are rebels. They go after other gods. So their own part of the contract, they will not, they have already failed. Are we therefore saying God will also be unfaithful in his own? So which means we are saying God's promises to the Jews are conditional, but they are not. In Genesis 12, God made a deal with Abraham. He said, I will bless you. There is a blessing that you Jews decide not to make, not to fulfill your own part of the deal with God, does not mean God will be unfaithful in his own deal with you. And more often than not, we also think like that. Because we are unfaithful in our own part, we believe God will do away with us. God will give up on us. At times when we look at some of the sins we have committed, we believe this is beyond grace. There is no way I can go to God with these heavy sins that I've committed. We believe that yes, God will do away with us because we have not fulfilled our own part of the deal with God to be faithful to Him. But God does not do that. God is forever faithful. God is forever faithful. Jesus said, a shepherd has 100 sheep. He lost one. He left 99 and went after one. It does not make economic or accounting sense. How do you have 100 and you lost one? And you leave 99 and follow one until you find him. That tells you how faithful God is. In so many situations we find ourselves, there is no sin, no matter how heavy it is, that grace and mercy of God does not prevail. The mercy of God that triumphs over judgment comes in. And that tells you the faithfulness of God. If we look further in verses 5, downwards to 7. The scripture says, but if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? So, if our unfaithfulness proves God's faithfulness, then we should not be judged as a sinner. So, which means, if I do wrong, by my doing wrong things, proves that God is faithful, why then should God continue to judge me then? It's like saying in our own world that if we do not commit crime, the police and the judges, the criminal justice will have no work to do. So let us go out there and commit crime so that there will be more work for the police to do. That's exactly what is being said here. If by my unfaithfulness, God's faithfulness shines, then I should not be judged as a sinner. That is one of the strategies of the devil. Always to pass the blame. To pass the blame. And it started right from the Garden of Eden. Adam, why did you eat the woman you gave me? The woman, what happened? The serpent. And exactly. Because we are not ready to accept that special responsibility, we pass the buck. Yes, if I continue to say, it shows God to be merciful. It shows God faithfulness. It is the trick of the devil. I want to tell you, once a man has sinned, he displays an amazing ability to justify his sin. Once a man turns from his sins, God displays an amazing ability to forgive the sin. So the question is, we should not accept the devil's trick, the devil's strategy, what I call excuse strategy, that makes us to continue to grow in sin. Because Apostle Paul said in verse 8, their condemnation is just. Their condemnation is just. Then if we go to verse 9 to 19, it shows us the empire of sin. The empire of sin. Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, the Gentiles are sinners. Then in chapter 2, he also condemned the Jews. So whichever world you belong, it shows that we are all sinners controlled by sin. As it said in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. To be under means to be under the control, which means sin control us, control our lives. And in verse 10, he says, there is no righteous, no, not one. You imagine, how can God look down from heaven? Look down at about 10 billion people on earth and says, not a single person. Is righteous. So it tells us something, which the Bible says in Isaiah, all our righteousness, they are like what? Filthy rags. No matter how we try. More often than not, when we want to compare, let's be sincere, we do it. We look at our peers or our friend or somebody close to us. No, I don't think I'm that bad. I don't think I'm as bad as that. That's the person that, you know, where we want to compare ourselves. Oh, I don't think I'm as that bad. I don't think I'm as bad as Pastor Ian. Oh, you think, oh, I'm not as bad as. And that is how we think God judges sin. The scripture says, if you keep nine of the laws and fall short of one, you are guilty of all. So God's standard requirements cannot be bent. It is standard. So he looks down and he could see not one is righteous. No one. And let us begin to look at the empire of sin that I mentioned. In verse 10, it says, it shows sin in our character. There is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 11, it shows sin in our mind. It says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. I think last week or 2 weeks ago, Pastor Yan was preaching on worship here. It is difficult to truly worship God in our own flesh, except we have the Spirit of God that woos us, draws us. If we have our own way, who wants to worship God? The flesh does not want to worship God. Verse 11 shows the sin in our mind. Verse 12 shows the sin in our heart. He said, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one. And verse 13 to 14 shows sin in our lives. You can see sin in our character, sin in our mind, sin in our heart, and sin now in our lips. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. I don't want to go into the nitty-gritty, but we know when, you know, you don't need to shoot somebody, we can kill somebody with our lips. We can finish the person with our lips, and the person will be dead. If we look at verses 15 to 17, it shows sin in our feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and mystery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. We can see the empire of sin in our character. Look at the way Apostle Paul was building it up. Sin in our character, sin in our mind, sin in our heart, sin in our lips, sin in our feet. And verse 18, it shows sin in our eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. It just simply means that those people who do this, they live as if God does not exist. And therefore, the final verdict in verse 21. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, no one will be justified. No, not one. Everything in us, is attracted to sin. Everything. And yet the law, the Jews are saying they keep. It more or less exposes their life in sin. So what is the way out? There is the way out. Because universal condemnation definitely must require universal righteousness. Everyone. No, not one that is righteous. And therefore, God made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 26, if we read verses 25 to 26, no, 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So through Jesus Christ, we had justification. Justification simply means somebody taking over where you're supposed to be. Somebody, the punishment you're supposed to serve, somebody coming in to take your place, and thereby you have been set free. You can imagine being before the judge and somebody says, please do not sentence him, let me take his position, and therefore set the accused free. We are all accused. But Jesus Christ came in. We were all redeemed. Jesus Christ stepped in. He died. He died for us. While Mosaic law condemns us, God's grace justifies us. And all, what do we need? All we need is just to accept it. To accept that free gift of salvation. And that is exactly what Paul was saying here. Jesus Christ came. He died for us. He shed his blood. He took the position we should have taken in order to set us free. And that's why we sang the song. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. I am free. You are free. But how do you get that free life? Just accepting. Accepting Christ. It is not by works. In fact, I tell you, you do the works because you have the salvation. You do not do the works to earn salvation. Children of God, if we look from verses 27, it says, where then is boasting? The Jews will boast of the law. They will boast of circumcision. And therefore they believe by doing the works, they earn the rightful place in God. But we have just been told, by works no one can get saved. It is free gift. So if it is not by works, the only thing you just do is just accept Jesus Christ, then where is your boasting? What do you want to boast about? If we must boast, we must boast is a word. Christ Jesus, who died and took our place. Therefore, the Jews trying to monopolize that, yes, oracles of God are with us. Apostle Paul let them know. Justification breaks the boundary of discrimination. Because faith is not only for the Jews, it's for everyone. There is no more ground for discrimination. Irrespective of who you are, once you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are justified. Via this justification, we do not need to satisfy the requirements of the law anymore. Because as we live for Christ Jesus every day, and our life is being transformed, what do? We begin to satisfy the requirements of the law. So Christ has made it even much easier. Children of God, this tells us something. Is there anyone here who still believes, oh, my salvation is still shaky? I'm not sure. Or you believe you strayed away? Come back home. Come back. Come back. You do not need to stray away. Come back home. Jesus is waiting for you. Come back into the merciful hands of Christ. And my prayer is that our life will continue to show Christ in everything that we do or say, or wherever we go, we continue to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Amen.